Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Tonight, going to be looking at the second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn. And so let's just actually read Matthew 5. We're going to read 1 through 12. I'll read it and you can follow along, and then we'll go back and we'll read verse 4 again, and then I'll get right into the message tonight. But I'd encourage you, I don't know if I said this, but this would be a great passage of scripture to memorize, okay? You could memorize the whole Sermon on the Mount, and if you say, I could never do that, you really could. You really could do that. But I'll tell you this, if you would memorize the first 12 verses there, or even tack on verses 13 and 14, but if you memorize this section, it'd really help you. I just believe God would bring this up in your mind very often, and so I just challenge you to put some of this to memory. But let's read this together. Matthew 5, verse 1. Then seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now let's go back to verse 4. Here's our text for tonight. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now I told you, as you look at the Beatitudes and you start to look at what Christ taught, it really stands in just a stark contrast to what everyone else was teaching at the time. And even today, a couple thousand years later, it stands in stark contrast to the feelings of the world. We would not just say, it wouldn't be normal for someone in the world to say that happy or blessed are those that mourn, right? Those two things seem to not go together. But I'll show you tonight that they very much do go together if you are a disciple of the Lord. So remember, this sermon is for the Lord's disciples. He's giving this to them so that they could live the sort of life and have the sort of standard in their life that Christ wants us to have, a Christ-like life, so that they could go out and reach the multitudes. And he starts this thing off with these Beatitudes, which are blessings given, happiness given for certain characteristics in our life. And so we looked at the poor in spirit last week, and the being poor in spirit, which is basically a humble dependence upon God. It's humbling ourselves and understanding that we have to fully depend on Christ for everything that we do, even the very breath that we breathe, and yes, going to Walmart and witnessing to our neighbor or whatever we do, we need Christ to do it. So before we can really get any further into the sermon, we got to understand that we need to be poor in spirit. And these Beatitudes are very much like building blocks, and we're going to look a lot at the structure of them a little bit later, but they build on each other. So we're not going to be able to mourn as the Bible teaches us to mourn here if we're not first poor in spirit. But we covered that, and basically we need to have the not I can do anything I set my mind to attitude. We need to have the I can do all things through Christ attitude. And the fact that we need him to strengthen us for whatever it is that we would do. So the second beatitude then are the blessed mourners or the happy mourners. And I promise it makes sense. We're going to look at that now. We're going to explain why that is. I'm going to explain why that is. So there's obviously times in life where we will find ourselves mourning, right? We don't have to probably don't have to preach that too hard. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. It says a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. The word mourn is just what you think it is. And so it's not, when it says blessed are they that mourn, it's not that I can give you some cool definition where you think, oh, it is really happiness. No, mourning is mourning. It's grieving in feeling or act. And there's all sorts of things in our lives that would cause us to mourn. And rightfully so. When we experience the death of a loved one, even as we prayed for tonight, this family that has lost a loved one, they're comforted that their loved one's in heaven. But what happens in our heart being left behind is grief, right? It's mourning. It's pain of the loss that is there. And so when we lose a loved one, we mourn. We mourn all kinds of things. We experience grief and heartache and sadness for a lot of different things. I've heard this said, and I now that my kid's 13 and my oldest is 13, I can see that this happens. I hear parents talk about how after their kids go off to college, there's a period of mourning, you know. Right now, I feel like it's going to be like, but it's very likely that there'll be mourning in that time. We mourn the law. We mourn even when maybe we lose a job or you know, whatever it is. Some responsibility causes us to move. There's all sorts of things that would cause us to mourn. But there's something that when I study this verse, there's got to be more to what's being said. And I'm not saying we're going to put words in the Lord's mouth. We're not. There's got to be more understanding here, what it means to mourn as a disciple of Christ. And here's the reason. Really, there's two reasons. I believe that there's more here. And so one reason is this. Everything I've said thus far, the lost world also mourns, right? The lost world mourns when they lose a loved one. They mourn when they lose their job, or they have to. A child moves away, or all the things that I've discussed. I mean, the lost world experiences that sort of mourning, just like we do. And so, but this message is to the disciples of Christ. This message is some sort of deeper understanding of living the Christ-like life. And so, it's not something that just every lost person is experiencing. The other reason that I believe that there's more here to being a mourner is that, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that there's a connection between mourning and something else. All right, we're going to look at that something else in just a minute. So there's two reasons, really, that I believe we just need to go a little bit deeper is that, it's not something that just everyone in the world does, because it's the blessed disciple that's doing this. And second of all, you're going to see tonight a connection between mourning and something that I'll leave for just a moment. But the Bible says here, notice what it says in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Okay, they that mourn. I believe words are important, so I look up the word mourn. It's really that same definition that I've given you, but when you add that word that to it, it's this word pentheo, which is an action verb, so it's the action of mourning, but it's in the present tense, that mourn. So it's not someone who has mourned, it's not someone who occasionally mourns, it's not someone who will mourn, it's someone that mourns. Can you hear the difference? It's a constant and continual mourning that is happening in this person's life. We wouldn't call someone a mourner unless they were mourning all the time. I wouldn't call someone a Bible reader if only a couple times a year they opened their Bible and read it, right? I would call someone a Bible reader if they read their Bible on a regular basis. I wouldn't call someone a prayer if they prayed a couple times a year. I'd call them a prayer if they constantly and continually were praying to God. So being called a mourner and being one that mourns is something that is happening frequently in our lives. So what are we talking about here? Because I've been, you know, preaching on Sunday afternoons that we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord in our heart. So how in the world could we walk around mourning all the time and still having that joy of the Lord? Well, let me help you. The disciple of Christ is a person who is sincerely trying to follow Christ, right? We're listening to his teachings. We're reading his word. We're immersing ourselves with all the things he wants. We're going to church. We're reading our Bibles. We're praying. We're trying to live out that Christ-like life. We're trying to follow him. We understand this, that our measuring stick is not our other brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We're not comparing ourselves with ourselves, right? That's not what we should be doing. We shouldn't live our Christian life and saying, well, I'm not what I should be, but at least I'm not doing like this guy, right? You can always find that guy if you really want to, someone that's doing just a little bit worse than you, and then all of a sudden you feel better. That's not how we're supposed to do it. Well, who's our measuring stick? It's Christ, right? And so here's the facts, though. There's something that is always keeping us from reaching the goal. Something that's always keeping us from reaching the measure of Christ, and it is our sin. All right, now I'm going to show you how the disciple of Christ is someone who is continually mourning his sinful state, his sinful actions. And I'll show you this. It's not just something I came up with. It's what we see as you compare scripture with scripture. So turn with me in your Bible to Romans 8. And I'm going to actually show you several passages that you probably, or maybe you haven't before, maybe you have, but maybe you've never noticed the connection between mourning, the act of mourning, and our personal sin. Romans 8, and we're going to look at several places, but Romans 8 in verse number 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So what are we talking about? We're talking about sufferings of this present time, and he's saying they're not to be compared. I mean, really, you can't even speak about those things in the same context as when we will get to heaven and how good it will be. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that's us, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation," look at these words, "groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, what causes the creation to groan and travail? Another word, if you look up the word mourning, you're going to hear words like bewail and travail and groan. You're going to see those same words. So what causes the whole creation to groan together and travail in pain? It's sin. It's sin. And that's why when we go out here into the world, it vexes us. It grieves us. We see the things that we see and observe, they cause our spirit to grieve, to groan, to mourn, because sin, right? Look at verse 23. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And so there's a mourning that's taking place in the believer's life if we are coming close to Christ and we're trying to live for him. The closer you get to him, the more you understand how much of a sinner you are. And the more you understand how much of a sinner you are, the more you bewail and mourn your sin. The lost world out there, they don't mourn their sin. They sin. As Proverbs 30 says, she sins and she wipes her mouth, you know, and goes on like no big deal. But as a Christian person, our sin ought to bother us. Let me tell you this. If you're a Christian and you're calloused to sin and your sin no longer bothers you, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not being a disciple of Christ, first of all. Second of all, you're not going to experience the blessings that come with understanding and confessing that sin. There's the way of the transgressor is hard. So if we choose to walk with Christ, but we're allowing all this sin to the point where we're calloused about it and we're allowing it in our lives, I'm just telling you, we're not going to be happy. We're not going to be blessed. Look at James chapter number 4. Turn over to the book of James. I want you to see how many times, and I'm not even sure I got all the references. These are the ones I came up with. There's probably more. But James chapter 4, I just want you to see this so that you can see there's this connection. And can't you agree that as you've grown in the Lord, your sin bothers you more than it used to? I mean, that should be the case. It should be the case that your sin bothers you more than it used to. James chapter 4, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now look at what James is saying here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and what's the word? Mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'll tell you this, there are sins that grieve me today that I used to joke about. I mean, they used to be, you know, funny. The guys around the water cooler will joke about certain things, right? And as you grow in the Christian life, you realize, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Those things aren't funny. And so you start to learn, oh, no, these things are, they're offensive to the holy God that saved me. And so he says, be afflicted, mourn and weep. Humble yourselves. When I find this, and James says, draw nigh to God, I find that as I get close to the Lord, not only he's always aware of my sin, but boy, it makes my sin, I'm more aware of my sin. And so this idea of mourning the sin in our life. I mentioned last week the example of the publican and the Pharisee that both went into the temple. And I was trying to illustrate that idea of being poor in spirit and how the Pharisee wasn't poor in spirit because he came in and talked about all the good things he did. Oh, I tithe, whatever, I fast twice a week. I'm not like this publican over here, and basically just comparing himself with the publican and talking about how good he is, praying with himself. He wasn't mourning, right? He's coming into the temple hoping to receive some reward. But Jesus said it wasn't him that went away justified, it was the publican. The publican who stood on the outskirts of the temple. And you kind of imagine him like in the shadow of the corner, right? Scared to come in, won't look up, looking down, and doesn't even really know what to say, but mutters, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's upset about his sin. Okay? That's mourning sin. Paul spoke of mourning sin. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20 says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Wouldn't you love to visit the church at Corinth? He's like, here's what I expect to find there. Debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings. That'd just be a joyous place to visit, right? And it says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. He uses the word bewail. That's how that's how we deal with sin. We bewail it and have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I guess a good preacher would have done 1 Corinthians first. I'll make a note for next time. 1 Corinthians 5. And look here what Paul says about this. Verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so he's like pointing out this sin that they've got, and he says this, and ye are puffed up and have not rather, what's the word? Mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He's saying you're not mourning this sin. You're not upset about this sin. You're not grieved about the sin that's here. You're not bewailing this sin that's here. You've become callous to it. You've been okay with it. Having a proper view of our sin causes us to be mourners. Now just think for a second how the world deals with their sin. Well, we deny it, right? It's not so bad. We excuse it. We blame somebody else. It's always someone else's fault for the way that I am. Our world today doesn't care. Just enjoy it, right? It's advertised. Sin is advertised. People pay for sin, right? It's advertised. And then the famous don't judge me. You know, that's another thing the world may say. And then what's happening really right now is our world is calling evil righteous. So now it's even like good to do these evil, evil things. But when a man stands before God, none of those things will work. I've had Christians, I mean, not even in counseling, just in passing, saying, I know how to watch my language, but you guys know me. And it's like, okay, so do you, apparently, right? I know how to change this thing in my life, but you guys, it's just who I am. Okay, change, right? Change. Are we going to be disciples, or are we going to be what we always have been? It has to do with our attitude towards sin. Does it bother us that we are sinners? It bothers God. I was reading in Exodus 19 today, and I'm preparing for the preaching on Sunday. And man, Exodus 19 is just all about God's holiness. The fact that he is just so holy, he's so righteous. He says to them, don't even come touch the mountain, you'll die. Don't even come over here and try to touch them. The way that you are, you can't come to me. You understand? Because he's holy. And he can't excuse our sin. So we got to get real about our sin. We got to understand that this sin grieves God, and we need to change our minds about our sin so that we grieve with God about our sin. The result will be joy. The result will be, blessed are they that mourn. Now, let me give you an example. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. So this is actually a two-part message on this one little verse. But today is like, I'm just going to go through what it is. Next week, I'm going to have a biblical example of a Bible character who experienced this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here's an example I want to give you. And this is an interesting portion of 2 Corinthians. So Paul has obviously already written the Corinthian church one letter. And as we're reading this second letter that he's writing them, what we find is that he wrote them a third letter. And so 2 Corinthians is actually apparently the third letter. We don't have the second one. God did not preserve that one for us in the scriptures. But he apparently wrote them a second letter between 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he references it here. And I just want you to see what it's all about. So 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 6 says, nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So understand something that happened with Paul quite often. He would send Timothy or he would send Titus to a church. So Paul's over here. He's just continuing the work of the ministry. He's down the road, but he's like, hey, Timothy, go back there and check on Corinth. You remember they were struggling with this. Let me know how they're doing, right? And so Titus apparently is coming back to check on them or to give the report to Paul. Verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation, the comfort, wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your, what is the word? Mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. So he's like, hey, I'm writing now this third letter to you, 2 Corinthians. I'm writing, you know, I don't think the Corinthian church called this letter 2 Corinthians. I think they called it the letter from Paul, you know. But here he is, he got this letter from Paul, they're reading it. And Paul's saying, we were so comforted when Titus showed up and he let us know of your desire, your mourning, and your fervent mind toward me, the fact that you haven't kicked me out or pushed me off as a pastor and apostle. Why would they have done that? Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. Now, pause for a second. Verse 8's a little confusing. He says, I made you sorry for a season with this letter, and I don't repent. I'm not sorry about that. But I was a little sorry. Do you see that? What does it say? Let me read it right. Verse 8. I do not repent, though I did repent. So here's what Paul did. He said, I got to tell this Corinthian church about the sin that they're in. He's going to reprove them for some sin. He's going to make them sorry with a letter. So he's writing them a letter. And so he writes up the whole text message. And then he almost erases it. Because have you ever written a text message and you thought, don't hit send? And you just erased it? Just me? Oh, I do it all the time. But he hit send. For a second he thought erase it, but then he's like, no, Titus, deliver the letter. And so Titus delivers the letter for him. He's like, I almost repented, but I didn't. I don't repent. You needed to be made sorry. Verse number 8, though it were for a season. I'm sorry, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. You see this? Their mourning, their sorrow resulted in what? Repentance. He pointed out sin in their life, and they could have said, hey, just forget Paul. Paul's crazy. He came in here and tried to change everything. Just forget what he said. But they didn't do that. The letter made them sorry. They thought, oh goodness, this stuff that's going on in our life, God's not pleased with it. They experienced what's called godly sorrow. We'll look at it in just a second. And they repented. They turned around. So they had the knowledge of sin brought to them through this letter. Then they repented with godly sorrow for their sin. They turned around. Notice that it says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So there's this difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Okay, I'll give you a quick illustration, because I know we're all tired. It's almost 8. Oh, our bed feels so good. Why do I do this? Right? It will. I can't wait. It's great. You'll get there. Just chill. Let me give you a quick example. Judas, the Bible, he repented, right? I mean, there was a time where he's like, well, I'll bring this silver back to the temple. Then he casts it and they're like, we don't want this. And so then they no one wanted to touch the stuff because they knew it was all sin. It was all wrong. But why did Judas didn't have godly sorrow that worked repentance. Judas had worldly sorrow that worked death. Because what did he do next? He hung himself. In verse 10, it says, worldly sorrow worketh death. And that's exactly what Judas experienced. Did you know what it says there in, where is it at? It's in Matthew 27. It says, when he saw that he was condemned, that's when he decided, I better go give this stuff back. He just was like, I got caught. Oh, I got caught. There's a difference between I got caught in the sin, I should be more careful next time, and I understand that my sin is offending the Savior who saved me. there's a difference. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And so Paul says this letter brought about godly sorrow. They sorrowed unto repentance. Notice in verse 11 then. There's a change that happens when we sorrow after a godly sort. In verse 11, it says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." Now, here's some things that happen. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So Paul's saying, here's how I know it was godly sorrow, because now there's these fruits under repentance. What are they? Yea, what carefulness. The word means diligence and haste. It implies giving earnest care and eagerness to put things right. This is Zacchaeus saying, anyone who I've robbed, I will go find that person and I'll make it right. That's a carefulness. It's I'm going to walk, as Paul tells us to, circumspectly. I'm going to make sure I don't step in this mud puddle again. I'm going to be careful because I'm repenting of this thing. I don't want this thing to get me again. So I have a new carefulness. Then he says a new clearing. The word is apologia, which we get our word apology from. It is an acknowledgement of their sin open before God. It's hiding nothing. It's coming to God, no excuses. You ever prayed this prayer? Lord, I'm sorry I missed my Bible reading today. Yeah, I've prayed that. And you know what I always try to put after that? You know, Lord, how busy I've been today. Lord, do you know how tired I was this morning? I wasn't in the right attitude. And then all of a sudden the Spirit goes, whoosh, and it's like, those are all excuses because you did everything else you wanted to do today except that. So this is coming to God, no excuses. What clearing? It's just wiping the slate clean. Getting it out there before God. God, I did it. No excuses. What new indignation? Indignation here mentioned in this verse, it gives a sense of hatred for the sin. It's siding with God. It's realizing that God hates this sin, and so now so do I. And I will embrace God's feelings toward that sin. Indignation. What new fear? The fear of the Lord brings about conviction. Not fear like I'm scared of God, but a reverent respect. Fear because I understand He's watching. I understand He does care how I behave. Fifthly, in that verse, a new desire. In fact, it says vehement desire. A compulsion, a yearning to do what's right. So while fear can bring about obedience, godly fear, this is obedience through love. Did you know you should have both? You should have both in your life. You should not sin because you fear God. You should not sin because you love God. That's what he's talking about here, a new desire. You remember what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments. A new zeal. Being zealous is believing something to the point of taking action. A new zeal. I'm going to take action in my life to turn from this sin. I'm going to give a stupid example that no one in here, it's not your example. But if you enjoyed hurting people's feelings on Facebook, you enjoyed it. Let's just say you enjoyed that. Okay? No one in here does that. I don't believe that. I don't believe anybody does. And I try to pick examples that I don't think anyone's going to think I'm picking on them. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, let's just say it was you just brought you great joy to just hurt people's feelings on Facebook. And one day you decided, you know, God, I shouldn't do that. That's not God, that's not Christ-like. God pointed out in your life, it's a sin. So you've decided with God about it. You've decided not to do it anymore. Having zeal would be believing that you need to change so much that you would take action. Maybe you delete Facebook, right? Maybe you, I don't know, go apologize to everyone that you've offended, whatever it is. Taking action. So when we go to the altar, we say we're sorry, and we then get up and we think, well, I'll just try not to do that again. He says if you have zeal, you'll take action against your own sin. You'll put roadblocks in between you and your sin. And then lastly, he says there, what revenge? This can be a fearful thing. But we'll look next week at David, and we'll show you, I'll show you how David said, Lord, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, when the consequences of my sin show up in my life, help me to praise you. It's just owning the fact that there are consequences, that sin demands judgment. And yes, at times God gives us mercy and we want God's mercy, but sometimes there are consequences that come. And what we're to do is like we were supposed to do as kids, we just take our licks, right? We just own up to our sin, take responsibility, even welcoming God's correction and instruction in our lives. And by the way, that is only something a Holy Spirit-filled person could do. There's no lost person out there in the world saying, Lord, just punish me if I'm doing wrong. That's not a worldly trait. That's a Sermon on the Mount trait. But look at verse 13 and we'll be done. It brought forth joy. Oh, next page. There we were comforted in your comfort. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. The result of them mourning their sin was joy. You know why that is? Because then I become sensitive to sin in my life. And when it comes up, it irritates me, I mourn it, but then I confess it, he forgives me, and I take those steps away from that sin and I move forward, and God gives me joy because now I've moved past another sin in my life. They experience exceeding joy. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'll stop right there and pray. Next week, we'll look at the real life example of how this came true in the life of David. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, the truth that is here. Help us, God, to be mourners. And Lord, I know there's a lot of things that cause us to mourn, but I believe people, disciples of Christ, are going to be mourning their sin. And I pray that you'd help us to see our sin. If we've grown calloused to the sinful behavior in our life, and we've neglected to confess, we've neglected to come clean to you, I just pray you'd break through our heart so that we